Alright, tonight then we're going to be discussing what it means to be a man. What it means to be a real man, a biblical man. What is true biblical masculinity? And some of you are already going, I think I want to leave now. Sounds kind of scary. Now you might be going, well, why are the women in to hear about biblical masculinity? Well, you tell me, ladies, what's important about knowing about biblical masculinity? Ladies? I saw somebody raise a hand. They didn't. They're scared. Anyone? Why should you know about what it... I guess all the ladies are over here. No. What is it? Why should you know about what it is to be a real man? Yes, Lydia. You need to find one. All right? So if you don't know what a real man looks like, then you're not going to... You're going to find a fake man. You're going to find a straw man. You're going to find a worldly man. And you don't want that kind of man. And all... You know, that's good for us to laugh and joke about that now, but... If you find the wrong kinds of men and marry them, or marry one of them, hopefully you won't marry more than one, but, over the course of time, the bottom line is it ruins your life. You need to know that. And so it's vitally important that you are looking for and that you find that you only accept or enter into a relationship with someone who qualifies as a biblical man. Now, of course, men, you need to know this because this is what you need to be. The women don't need to be this. They need to find this. All right. And now next week is biblical femininity. And yes, men, you're going to have to be in here for that as well. But as we talk about what it means to be a real man, what are some of the stereotypes that the world has of what a man ought to be? And I'm talking stereotypes. Here, things that the world, ungodly people say, this is manhood. Stuff you see on you know, movies, television, you hear about in music, stuff like that. What's a non-biblical man? What's a worldly man? Jamie?
Kind of stupid, actually.
Okay. Yeah, usually they're one extreme or another, but usually dumb. All right, kind of big lugs, and they do stupid things, and they react dumbly to all kinds of stuff. Dumb and dumber and dumber and dumbest. Yeah. Yeah, Chuck Norris, all right. So, you know, not only not real smart, well, Chuck Norris maybe is smart, but but, you know, he's got to have some kind of physical prowess. He can beat people up, or he can, you know, kick doors down, a roundhouse kick McDonald's into Wendy's, or whatever it might be. All right? What else? Yes, Amanda. What's that? They focus on themselves, that we said? Yeah, absolutely. And what you see on movies, TV, is the man, it's all about me. You know, and everything he does is all about him. And so you got to answer to that. Anything else? Yep.
They're extreme. They take risks.
Exactly. They're extreme. And usually they're extreme one way or the other. Either they're extremely, you know, the risk-taking kind of, you know, jump off cliffs and things. Or they're extreme in some other kind of pursuit. But always you see these extremes. So there's no moderate men. They're just all kind of way out there on one end or the other. Anything else you see in...
They're immature.
They're immature. All right, beyond belief. All right, they're immature. They usually never have grown up at past about 16, no matter how old they are. So you see them doing all kinds of things that are foolish and all that stuff. Anything else that men out there are? They usually at some one level or another they need to be buff. Now again, this isn't all of them, but you know, if they're not good looking and got big muscles, then certainly now there's men out there in the media that aren't like that, but nobody likes them. All right, they're all shunned. They get beat up and kicked around, and you know, right. Anything else that the men, stereotypical men in the media are? So that's a pretty, you know, pretty well-rounded. They're either for their looks or they're for their extremes, the way they are way out there on various ends of things. They focus on themselves. They're immature. There's a whole series, a whole host of things, none of them biblical. They are always interested in the opposite sex for the wrong reasons. They're always drawn to the physical attraction. They're always entering instantaneously into physical intimacy with females, always. That's without exception, across the board. You know, it's maybe one show in a million where that isn't the case. Always, the moment that they are, the way to get into a relationship is physical intimacy. And all of these, you guys, from the very time you started watching Walt Disney to now, when things have just gotten debauched beyond reason in the various things that you see, because almost every single male stereotype you have seen is wrong. And at some levels, they're all wrong because they don't, any of them in the secular media, focus on Christ. Not one of them. They're all wrong. So men have been growing up learning these things. Women have been growing up seeing these things. And so there's all of these ideas about masculinity that we've kind of drawn in unknowingly and unwittingly. And we tend to act these ways even as believers. So I'd like to, as best I can tonight, to debunk some of those stereotypes. Now, You need to know that over time, we're going to hit what it means to be a man from all different kinds of angles. Tonight, the only angle I'm really looking at is what makes a man distinctively male. That's what I want to look at tonight. And please understand, I'm shooting for those that, you know, are really beginning to understand what all this means. If you're not quite there yet, and you're like, what are you talking about? What makes someone distinctively masculine? You'll get there. Put it down on your notes. Write it down. You're going to need it, and your parents can talk with you about it. I'm going deep here because it needs to be done, because there are those men, young men in here who desperately need to know this and are of age to really begin to put this into their lives. And I would say for all the men here, these are things that you need to know and begin to apply if you don't already. Turn to Genesis 1:24. We're going to go back to the beginning to understand what it means to be distinctively male, because this world does not know what that is. Right? And if I were to ask you what it means to be distinctively male, what are some of the answers that you would give to me? What makes a man a man? And obviously you want to do this with, you know, with the proper restraint in your language. Well, what makes a man a man? Distinctively. Come on, men. Makes a man a man. There's not just one. There's not just, you know, what is not just his. So I'll go with the first one. His physical characteristics. All right. There are special physical characteristics about a man. All right. And there are also those about a woman, as we'll see. But beyond that, what makes a man a man? What's that? Okay. He's a leader.
A good provider.
He's a good provider. What makes him distinctively male? Oh. I see we don't know, or maybe we're afraid to say. So let's find out. Genesis 1:24, beginning of verse 24. Then God said, this is the sixth day of creation. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth and their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. You're going, why are you telling us about cattle? All right. No, men are not like cattle. That's not the issue. Verse 26. I read that to make the distinction. On the sixth day, God created creatures who were to reproduce after their own kind. And it says, and that's the primary characteristic given to them. They are animals. God created them, they reproduce after their own kind. But then, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, none of the other aspects of creation has that qualifying characteristic. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, we're going to see that man being created in the image of God is a primary characteristic of maleness, and it is also a characteristic of femaleness or femininity, but in a little different way. We're going to see that part of that tonight. Right? But this is, the Bible then goes on to say, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has its fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God created male and female, and he created man. He created man in the image of God. Notice that man is the general term used, then male and female come underneath that, right? And tonight we want to talk about the male side of that. And here's my proposition for you tonight. A proper understanding of biblical masculinity is absolutely essential for every man if he is to bring glory to God by fulfilling the purposes for which he was created. You have to know what makes you a man if you're going to bring glory to God. You have to. And a lot of you don't. And in fact, most men don't. And they try to bring glory to God, and they don't understand why God has created them male, and therefore they cannot accomplish what they need to. Additionally, ladies, if you don't understand what men ought to be doing, you cannot fulfill your role in God's creation to work with them to be their helpers. You will forever be tainted in your understanding of that, and you will not know how it is that you are to partner with the man whom God will ultimately give to almost all of you. Right, we live in a world that has feminized men and masculinized women. And we've been taught and shown incorrect roles from every conceivable source. My goal is that you young men would love exercising all the qualities of being a man. that you would love this, that you wouldn't just not know what it means, that you wouldn't just, you know, love doing the stuff that you do, but that you would love being a man, and that, ladies, you would be absolutely struck with rapture at the joy of exercising all the qualities of a godly woman. And by the time we're done with this, it's my prayer that that will be the case. Tonight, my intent is to make being a mature man look really good. But ladies, be patient, because my aim is to cause your heart to leap with joy at the goodness of manhood as a means to being consumed with the joy of being a mature, godly woman. And you need both of those. And men, you will need both of these. And this is not some subset of Christian doctrine. This is essential for what you must do if you're going to live as a man and a woman in this society. How are you going to understand these? So, look at your definition. I've given you a long definition there. And just so you know, I'm working from a couple of resources, one main one, as far as the written side of things. The Word of God and the principles there are obviously the primary draw. But there's a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It was edited by John Piper and Wayne Grudem, written in 1991, updated in 2006. This has a series of articles. It's not just one book, and it's excellent. You should all have it in your home. It should be a resource that you use. Now, it's a little bit heavy. This is heavyweight reading. Okay, this is not light reading, but it's worth plowing through so that you can have some of these resources, because they dig deep into areas that I won't even be able to go. And doing some of the exegetical biblical work to answer some of the things that the world has out there. It's an excellent book. Also, there's a Bible study called What's the Difference? Manhood and Womanhood Defined According to the Bible, that I would encourage you maybe at some point to go through with your team. All right? It's put out by John Piper, Desiring God Resources. There's another excellent book, Different by Design, which was written by John MacArthur. It's put out a long time ago, but it is one of the defining books on biblical information on men and women. So using all of those resources and building on the foundation of the Word of God, here is the definition of mature masculinity. Okay, a definition of mature masculinity. And by the way, I use mature because there are those obviously who are masculine who don't understand these things and may never. This is for those. This is what you must come to. So you must gain in maturity and grow in maturity to understand this definition. So to be maturely masculine is to understand and embrace the unique aspects and responsibilities of being specially created as a male in the image of God, including relationship to God as creator and Lord, relationship to the world as ruler and steward, relationship to men as co-laborer and friend, relationship to women as gracious leader, provider, and protector in ways that are appropriate to man's differing relationships. Right, so this is kind of the definition that we will be working from. You as a man have specific responsibilities from God. You are created in a specific way in order to accomplish those responsibilities. Back towards God, towards the world He created, towards other men, and towards women. And every one of these is tainted in our society. And we will see that they are all linked together, but you need to know how you are to respond in these ways. So now, the unique aspects of masculinity. Right? What makes a man a man? And first, as we've already alluded to, he is specially created by God in the image of God. And those are the verses we just read. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Right? And let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, I don't have time to spend a lot of time on what it means to be made in the image of God. And that's not the specific pieces of it until we get to the very last piece, relate to both men and women. So I will hit this more also for women, because both men and women are created in the image of God. Scripture is very clear that that is the case. Now, what does that mean? For both men and women, but certainly for men, the first four characteristics relate. One, or A, rational. Rational. So if you're created in the image of God, it means you are a thinking being. You have self-awareness. You are able to think, and you're able to think about yourself and think about others. The animals do not do this. They think at a very basic level, in the sense that they go through instinctual procedures that God has built into them. But they do not have rational thought, the ability to put thought with thought, to synthesize and come up with new thoughts. Animals do not do this. Men and women do, because God has created them this way. This is essential for being part of the image of God. God is a rational God. He thinks. He thinks logically. He believes one thing. He knows that one thing is true and another thing is not true. The opposite thing is not true. So he believes in truth. He understands truth. He is a being. God is a being based on truth. And that's what it means to be rational, that there is truth. Understand this. If there is no truth, there is no rationality. We are no more than animals if there is no truth. Man is a rational being. And that is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. Additionally, B, man is relational. Man is relational. He is created to have and to exercise relationships with others, to be able to enter into intimacy with other beings. Again, the animals mimic this, but they do not do this. There is no real, true intimacy amongst animals. It is instinctual mating, instinctual, you know, gathering, group primal gathering, all that stuff. True men and women as well, created in the image of God, are created to have, to be able to enter into conversation and communion with other people. Not only are they created to be able to do this, this is an essential aspect of their nature. They must do this. And this, of course, reflects the Trinity, does it not? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in intimate relationship for all of eternity, before there was man, before there was the world, before there was anything. There was relationship. And so this is part of what it means to be in the image of God. And so that is in tremendous ramifications, men, for the fact that you cannot just simply say, well, relationships don't matter to me. I'm on my own. I do my thing. No, you are to enter into a relationship. And relationship means that it's not just about you. It's about someone else. It's about communion. It's not true relationship just to have everyone relate to you and what you want. Animals can do that at that level. True relationship is to give back and forth and to need, to truly need another person for completeness, as it were. Relational. Third, spiritual. Spiritual. To be created in the image of God is to be spiritual. That is, to be able to enter into communion with God. So not only are we to have a relationship with one another, but we are to have a relationship and are able to have a relationship with God. And certainly no animal has any kind of relationship with God. And so we were created with an innate need and ultimately a desire to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And we are able, or certainly we're created initially, able to do this. And then we have the capacity, as God works in our hearts, to seek this out and to have consummation ultimately with the God of the universe. So rational, relational, spiritual, and then moral. Part of being in the image of God is that man is a moral being, that he makes moral judgments. That's part of the rationality aspect, that there is truth. There are the commands of God. There are things that are not true, things that go against the will of God. And so therefore, to be a moral being is to understand that there is right and wrong, and that there are some things that are right and some things ultimately that are wrong. So rational, relational, spiritual, and moral. And then lastly here, in this one, there is an aspect of this one that is related to men only. I've made up a new word. This is not a real word, but you can write it down. Reflectional. Okay, so as i.e. reflection. You can put reflection down there. Part of being in the image of God is that we are to reflect that image. That's why we were built. All right. When Nebuchadnezzar made an image on the plains of Dura for everyone to bow down to, it seems most likely that he made an image, at least, that had a face of whom? Himself. It was a picture of him. It was supposed to be a way to build himself up and to show his greatness. You see, when God created man, he created us to show, to broadcast his greatness, to show his glory. We are created as reflections of him. But men, now we move to the specifically masculine nature of this. To be a man is to be in the image of God. And to be a man is to be a direct reflection of the image or of the glory of God. Man and men, men only, are to be primary reflections of the glory of God with no intermediary. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now again, some of this is going to be, we can't dive or delve into all of it. And some of it's going to be like, whoa, what are you talking about? But you're going to need it, so we're going to talk about it. 1 Corinthians 11. Now Paul is dealing with various problems in Corinth, and a huge problem in Corinth is that men didn't know what it meant to be men, and women didn't know what it meant to be women. They didn't know how to relate to each other. The marriages were a mess. They were all inverted as to who had authority and who didn't. The women were taking authority in the church. They were taking authority in the marriages. The men were being passive and stepping out of church leadership and checking out of their marriages. It was a mess, just like the churches today. just like society today. Right? No different at all. All these same things going on. And Paul begins to deal with this in 1 Corinthians 11. He also did it in 1 Corinthians 7. Particularly here, the context is church order, the way the church is supposed to be run. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." The traditions would be the teaching of the apostles. The basic core teaching that Christ handed to them that they were to then hand on by the power of the Spirit. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every woman and the man is the head, that Christ is the head of every man and the man is the head of every woman and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman, and it talks about some head coverings there, which we're not going to go into tonight, but here's verse 7. "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." Notice two things here. It says man is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of God. That does not mean that the woman is not in the image of God. He specifically then uses glory because the issue at stake here is, what is the direct reflection that man is supposed to be? Who is he directly reflecting? And that is God. He was created first by God for the very purpose of being the primary reflection of the glory of God. Then God created woman, secondly, and she ultimately brings glory to God by reflecting the glory of the man, i.e., she is to be his helper in the task that God has given, and she finds her place when she brings glory to the man, who then brings glory to God. Now, before you go, "Whoa, wait a minute, what kind of chauvinistic statement is that?" Right? It's scriptural, so we preach it that way. But second, again, understand that this is a matter of created role, not inherent worth. Now, we're going to hit this over and over and over again, but just to give you one picture of someone who was created to be the image of another, I'd like to present to you Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came, in Hebrews, it says he is what? And he is, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is, Jesus is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We see that Jesus carried his glory in being the reflection of God the Father. The man carries his glory in reflecting the Godhead. The woman carries her glory in reflecting the man as he reflects God. When this works in the proper biblical order, then God is glorified by the roles that men and women have. But it is man's role. He was created first in the created order to be that direct reflection of the character and nature of God, without an intermediary. The woman was created to reflect God's glory, or to demonstrate the glory of God by reflecting ultimately the characteristics and the nature and character of her husband. Right? And in some ways, this applies then, apart from the husband, to women in general. Right? Now, we'll talk more about this. We'll explain it more as we go on. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. So man was created reflectionally, as it were, to be the direct glory of God, to represent his character and nature, and he finds his fullness only when he does this. Now, number two, man was created. So that's one of the things that makes him specifically male. Number two, man was specially created by God as a male being. All right, so he's created in the image of God, and reflectionally he is to be a representation directly of God. But he was created male. It says, Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. So in creating man in general, he then differentiated between the male of the species and the female of the species. Right? And so God purposely created you with the male characteristics that you have, both physical and mental and emotional. Right? Now, it's not my purpose tonight to give you all of those different characteristics. I couldn't possibly do that. There are all kinds. But this is what I want you to know. It is not some kind of accident or freak of nature that men act in a whole series of ways and live in a whole series of ways differently than women. That they have different giftings, different aptitudes, different abilities in general as a whole than women do. God created you. He wired you both physically, emotionally, and mentally to be different, not to be the same. And the pressure in our world has been to make everything the same, everything androgynous. Women look like men look like women, it all kind of gathers together, and to press down any kind of differentiation, either in physical characteristic or in mental or emotional characteristic. And this destroys the man's ability to function as a man and the woman's ability to function as a woman. Now, help me out here. I'll take a breath for a moment. What are some ways that the world is feminizing men? Any ideas? What's going on? How does the media try to make men more feminine? Sure. All right. Well, look at the ways men are supposed to dress externally. Women's jeans, man, that's in. You know, it's tight, tapered, you know, stuff that goes down. You know, stuff's gross. All right. But you know what? You walk around any mall, it's all over the place. Right? Hairstyle, everything. So certainly externally, the idea is, and notice as the men are supposed to look like women, really the women are supposed to look more like men. It's kind of all supposed to meet together in the middle. Right? Any other ways that men are feminized? I'll give you a little picture of this. And if you're watching the Olympics, there was a really in one sense men are shoved to the side as unimportant. That's the way that they're feminized. In one sense, you got the man and the woman grab the McDonald's Happy Meal. Do you see that one?
Yeah.
And they're fighting back and forth over it. Yeah, you know, the man gets it, the woman gets it. The man runs in. He actually, you know, he beats her in there. He goes, "Here's your Happy Meal." And what does the little girl do? "Thanks, Mom." Dad is just removed from the equation. He is unimportant. He does not matter. It's Mom that matters. Right, so that's a way that men are just kind of removed, you know, just very subtle from our culture. Usually fathers, men are seen as stupid, bumbling. You know, the mom always steps in. You know, Bob the Builder. That's not Bob the Builder. What's the girl's name? What's that, Wendy? It's Wendy the Builder. It's Wendy fixes everything that Bob messes up. That's the moral of that story. Bob messed it all up. Wendy comes along, saves his bacon, and he got it. Right. Variety of other ways that men are feminized. They are told not to lead. They're told that leadership is oppressive. That leadership is harmful. They're told not to be in the proper kind. Either they're told to be assertive in totally wrong ways, but they're never told to be assertive in the proper kinds of ways. And so it's constantly, you know, move towards not being able to lead, being always confused, not sure what to do, all those sorts of things. To be softer, all of that stuff. Now, physically speaking, men and women are totally different. Obviously from the external physical characteristics, but also from basic physiology. So let me just read you a couple of things. The metabolic rate in men is about 10% higher. That's just how fast their body processes anything that comes in. It's about 10% higher than women. Women have almost twice the body fat and half the muscle mass of men. Now, this is in general, and this is from the start. It doesn't mean that women can't build massive muscles. I've seen them. All right. But when women build massive muscles and men build massive muscles, who has the more massive muscles? Okay, it's gross to even look at that, I know. But, you know, you want Schwarzenegger and all that stuff. All right. Men have more sweat glands and can dissipate heat faster than women. Men have larger windpipes and 30% greater lung capacity. Men have relatively larger hearts. Men have fewer sensory nerve endings in the skin. So they can get burned and hit and hurt and dropped and kicked, because that's what's supposed to happen to men. Now, interestingly enough, women have more white blood cells. They are able to fight off disease longer. They live longer because they need to take care of their children. All right, and they can't be dying off. We got to have the women to raise the children. The male digestive system works at a faster pace. No surprise there. And just to highlight the hormonal difference, males have 15 times more testosterone, while females have 10 times more estrogen. The main male and female hormones. Nervous system. Women have a more acute sense of touch, more acute sense of hearing, smell, and taste, a finer discrimination of color, can tolerate brighter lights, and see better in dim lights than men. Everything has to do with relational, dealing, caring. Women are stronger in than men are. Men have better night vision. I can be Rambo. I don't know. Nervous system. Hormonal system. Okay, now, and there's a whole series of the way that the hormonal systems work and the way everything is activated is completely different from the womb between men and women. Right? And again, none of those things make a man superior in any way. It makes him different. And in fact, it makes him in some senses expendable. Men die more quickly and easily than women on the basis of their physiology. And God designed it that way ultimately. Okay, he designed it that way. Now, mentally. Alright? Now, men aren't going to do well here. I just want you to know. Alright? So tell me, what is the stereotypical difference between men and women that you've heard talked about when it comes to the brain?
Women have higher IQs.
Okay, women are smarter. That's not stereotypical. That's true. No. Well, what's anything else? Have you heard of the kind of the right brain, left brain thing?
Women are more creative.
Yeah. Well, usually it says, you know, men are left brain, right? They're more, you know, logical and indicating smarter, you know, and they're, and that women are right brain, you know, touchy feely, all this stuff. You know what? That's absolutely not true. Let me tell you what is actually true. Men have brain functions. The reason they thought men were like left brain and women right brain, because they were studying men, and it seemed like they studied mostly men that, apparently in the first study, that were mostly left brain. But see, what happens with men is their brain functions tend to get isolated in one side or the other. They get stuck in one hemisphere. Either they are right brain, way right brain, or left brain, way left brain. Right? And there's not much talking in between. Okay? There's not much, no communication going on between. Remember, there's two lobes of the brain. There are things that are supposed to connect them, and men are usually on one side or the other without a lot of talking going on. That's the way the brains function. Women, however, tend to have their brain functions more equally distributed in both hemispheres, and they have much better communication between the hemispheres, which means their brain parts are talking to each other and giving them information so they can know the truth. All right? Women are generally capable of receiving and meaningfully processing many more sensory nerve inputs than men. No surprise there. Men tend to process in a more straightforward fashion and respond more quickly to stimuli. Right? Doesn't mean better, that just means more quickly. Right? So, but they were built differently for a purpose, for a reason. And it's not that one is smarter than the other. The attributes and capacities of men and women were carefully designed so that they could accomplish their purpose. And we will see what that purpose is as we move on. They're also very different emotionally. Men tend to experience emotions less deeply. And by the way, these are in general. Well, there's always differences to these things, and there's varying stages and of men and women, their capacities. But generally, men tend to experience emotions less deeply than women, and they tend to be less influenced by them. Now, this is both a blessing and a curse. It enables men to do some things well. Right, it enables them to go to war and to do some of those other things that men should be doing and need to do, and it's appropriate, and go to work and do the thing. But it makes them not as good in the relational aspects of child rearing and other things that women are much better at. It's not that men get an excuse and a free pass for not doing these things. It just simply is they were created, this emotional abilities or disabilities of men and women were specially designed for their functional roles so that they could accomplish what God has for them. Both men and women under stress tend to be able to put in long days, stay alert, and remain energetic. But after long periods of time, women tend to break down more into mental areas of wrestle, like depression, much more prone to depression and other things under a lot of stress, whereas men tend to die. That's what happens. The women get depressed, the men break down physically and die. All right, which is why men die earlier, on an average of about 10 years earlier than women do. Right, because the women are processing that more internally, but their bodies are more preserved. It does not impact their bodies in the same way. And so they live longer and are usually more healthy. Go to old folks' homes, it's mostly women. All the men are dead because over the years, the stress racked up in their bodies in a way that killed them. All right, so those are some differences. Guys, you are created different. Men, you are specifically men. You are created with your brain the way it is, with your hormones the way they are, with your body able to handle the things that it can, because God has a task for you and you need to do it. Women, we'll discuss more next time. You were created specially to do what you need to do. Men, you are a perfectly designed fighting machine and providing machine and protecting machine. You were designed for this. This is what you were made for. It doesn't mean massive Rambo muscles. It means your body was created to handle the stress and difficulty that you are supposed to bear for your family. You are perfectly designed. Do not abuse that perfect design to go do stuff you're not supposed to do. You know, jumping off cliffs and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that in the right context. All right. But don't abuse your God-given abilities and creation to just go indulge yourself, which is what most men do. You are created specially to be able to accomplish your work. Now, three here. So you were specially created male, specially created in the image of God, specially created by God to relate back to God. Okay, so you're specially created in God's image. You are specially created as a man or a male. You are specially created to relate back to God. Now, this is true of both men and women. All right, but there are, and in the first one, all right, this is true of both. You were created to have an intimate personal relationship. Okay, back in Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and turn back to Genesis. And again, guys, this is part of being male. Part of being male is that you develop a deep, intimate relationship with God. That is not for women to do. That is not for old people to do. That is not for, you know, somebody else to do. Men, you were designed, specially designed, to have a deep and intimate personal relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is after they sinned, but what God is doing was reflective of what he did on a regular basis. Verse 8 of chapter 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. God would come, and he would walk with the man, and then when the woman was created, he would walk with the woman in the garden to have an intimate, personal relationship, to talk and to discuss these things with God. You were created to do that. If you do anything else, you are misusing and abusing your created maleness. You are to use it, and all of your energies and faculties and strength and drive are to be used to develop a personal and intimate relationship with God. And then also, and this is now that's true for women also, but you are also men, be here, you have a primary accountability relationship before God. This is different than women in the sense that you as a man are held first responsible for what goes on in the created order, for what goes on in the family, for what goes on in the church. You bear the first responsibility for this. And you know this, because when Adam and Eve sinned, who got blamed? Adam did. Look just in the next verses there in Genesis. When God walked with them in the garden, verse 9, the Lord God called and said to the woman, "Where are you?" So somebody should be shaking your head. And what does it say? The Lord God called to the man who ate first. Even first, and of course, that's what Adam points out. What are you talking to me for? She took it. The woman you gave me. She blames God, of course. You gave me the woman. She ate first, and she gave it to me. And so I ate. It's her fault. And God says, sorry, wrong answer. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Because all sin, man gets the credit. You know what? You get the same credit in your family, men, ultimately. You are to be the spiritual head of your family, and God is going to ask you how your family went. It's not that the woman has no responsibility. We'll talk about that. But you have the primary accountability relationship, and you also have it in the church. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. Who is to be the leadership of the church? Male leadership. Men, you hold the primary accountability relationship before a holy God. And you need to be exercising that understanding and living before God in such a way as recognizing that He holds you responsible, ultimately. Again, women, that doesn't get you out of responsibility. We'll talk about yours. But men, hear me. God is looking to you. And you were built for this and designed for this. Next, you were specially created by God to relate to creation. Right, so you are related by God to relate, created by God to relate to God. You were created by God, and that B was primary accountability relationship. B. Now, 4, you were specially created by God to relate to creation. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." Right, now, the woman also has responsibility in overseeing the earth. But again, the man has the primary relationship here because the man was created first. God set this pattern. And where did God set the man? In the garden to cultivate it. So two aspects here for you. Men were created to be rulers of creation, which means you were to oversee it. They were to subdue it. They were to direct it. They were to use it for God's glory. So he says, subdue this, fill it, subdue it, rule over it. It's yours. You had this responsibility. Now man has gone horribly wrong on this. And he just simply abuses the earth and takes for it what he wants. Now again, I'm not about to bust into the green theology here and, you know, talk about how we're going to save the earth and hug the trees and all of those things. But you need to understand, you may not willy-nilly simply destroy God's creation. And I know we are in a fallen world, and the mandate has shifted from filling and multiplying the earth to going to all the earth and to preaching the gospel. But you, it's not been abandoned for you as men to somehow just simply take what God has created and say, huh, it's already fallen, we'll blast it some more. And that's not up to you. You are a steward of God's resources. You are a steward of what God has created. So you are created to rule over and carefully use the earth in a manner that pleases and honors God. And you are also a steward. So not only ruler, but steward. And these two go hand in hand. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He was to make it look good. He was to take God's resources and use them wisely. And men, you are called to do this. You are created to do this. So you were specially created by God to relate to creation as the primary ruler and the primary steward. The wife, as we will see next week, the woman is supposed to help the man in this task. She is his co-laborer in it, but he has the primary responsibility. Next, you were specially created by God to relate to men. Oh, this is terribly abused. Terribly abused in our society today, where now men are either one, they don't relate to other men at all; two, they relate to other men by killing, harming, maiming, subjecting them; or they relate to men in improper acts of homosexuality. It's one of those. There are no more good friendships, no more good godly relationships. This is all twisted and perverted and distorted beyond belief. Men's relationship with men, and men don't even know what they're supposed to do. What are other men for? Either I use them to my advantage, or I just put them aside because I don't need them, or I am drawn improperly in a sexual way to them. But no, we were created to relate to men, A, as co-laborers. Man, look at the other men in this room. Young men, look at the other young, take a minute, look at the other young men in this room. Don't be scared of this. These are your fellow laborers. It's not that women don't also labor. Again, please, I'm focusing on the specifically male parts of this task. Other men in this room, you are to gather around you to help do the work of the ministry, to do what God would have. These are your fellow workers. Do not abuse them. Do not overlook them. Do not misuse them. Paul says in Colossians 4:7, and really, our illustration here is Paul and his co-workers. And yes, he spoke of his woman co-workers. We'll talk about that next week. But he says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. And then with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, and he talks of those who worked with him in the ministry, his fellow laborers. See, we tend to treat other men, you treat other men as ways to, you know, get what you want. We'll have a good time together and you know, we'll go out and play airsoft together and play video games together. Fine, good, fun. But that's not the primary purpose of male relationships, to goof off together. But that's the only thing that is emphasized in our society today. Hang out, drink a few beers, do what you need to do, and go on. No, you are to work together. And if you're not developing good working relationships, you're not a man. And you're not developing good, solid, godly relationships if you're not learning how to minister together. Because, of course, the only thing emphasized in public high schools, I think, is male and female working together, essentially. How do you get together as quick as you can and do stuff together? Now, there's a special aspect of male and female working together, and that in marriage and other areas. But men, you have a responsibility to be co-workers with other men and to learn how to do that. So Paul and his working relationships is an excellent illustration there. But you guys, men, you were also created to be friends with one another. To be friends. A primary aspect of male relationships is developing deep and lasting personal friendships which express and illustrate the heart of God. And men are bad at friendships, but they shouldn't be because they weren't created that way. They were created to have deep, lasting, intimate, properly intimate relationships. Exodus 33 sets a model for this. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. See, it is very masculine, very male to be able to speak face to face. That speaks of an intimacy together, a shared heart, a shared desire, a shared purpose, a shared affection that men should be able to have with one another, looking each other in the eyes and enjoying a deep and true personal friendship. Jonathan and David, of course, are an excellent illustration of this. in 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, "Now it came about that when he, that is Jonathan, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." 1 Samuel 19:1, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David." And then David's reciprocation in 2 Samuel 1:26. He says, speaking of Jonathan after his death, "Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women." Oh, it's been so perverted. There are people that will teach on that and say, that was a homosexual relationship. I just want to throw up. It was more wonderful than the love of women because it was different. It was a different kind of special male relationship that is promoted in the Scripture. Men should be able to have these kinds of special, deep, working, and in their case, fighting and serving relationships together. Men, do you know how to develop this? It's part of your maleness. It's something you should be working on rather than getting distracted in so many other things. And by the way, Christ and His disciples are also an excellent example of this. John 15:15. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend." The desire for relational intimacy with other men is God-honoring. The desire for physical intimacy with other men is an abomination. Did you catch that? Relational intimacy with other men is God-honoring. Physical intimacy with other men is an absolute abomination. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now I've got one more section here to get through. We aren't going to do small groups for these next couple of times, so I'm going to take just another little ways to get there. But Romans chapter 1, I want you to see that this is not a minor issue. That men being men and women being women, responding in the proper kinds of male and female roles, is a direct reflection of their worship and their glory in God. Right? Because watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." But now verse 21. So all men know God. All men are condemned by the fact that they reject God. All men without exception. Verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened." They turned from God, thinking they were wise. To then do what? To exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Perverted worship. They worship something other than God. But it never stops there. And the key indication, men, of perverted worship when you're not truly worshiping God is perverted sexuality. You will then move. Every man and woman ultimately will move from perverting the worship of God. It will show up in the perversion of their maleness and their femaleness. There's a direct link made. Watch how this happens. Verse 24, "Then God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." They began to have impure desires. They began to pervert their bodies by immersing themselves in impurity. And the implication here and the context here is sexual impurity. Defiling their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." Listen, "For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." For men to relate to men in an improper physical way, having that kind of improper physical contact, and with women as well, is to shake your fist in the face of God and say, "You created me male, but I will not act in that way. I will pervert my maleness to do that which you have not allowed." Women the same way. This is not a minor issue, men, and I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about perverting your maleness. You are shaking your fist at God and saying, "I will be what I want to be, and I will create my own maleness, my own masculinity, and the way that I want." And that's perversion. And for women as well, it's not a minor issue. It's a major one. You cannot afford to do this improperly. Now, men are called to cultivate all the godly characteristics mentioned in the Bible. Okay, your maleness is no excuse for the imitation of ignorant stereotypes of the evil hearts of men. So while we talk about being specifically male, all the things, compassion and kindness and all the things in Scripture you are supposed to do. But you are to relate and to be male in these specific ways. Now lastly, number six, you are specifically created by God to relate to women. Okay, so men, you are created to relate to women. And John Piper then has a definition, which I think I've given you there. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to provide for and protect women in the ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to prove that. Write down these verses. Genesis 2:18, where God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The woman was created to help man in the task that God has given. And just wait, ladies. I know the term helper in our society means podunk slave, secondary person, unimportant. We will see that in God's economy, it is a beautiful, holy picture of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 11:1-3, the verses I read you, speak about then. Again, God or Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ, speaking of this headship relationship. And then lastly, Ephesians 5:25, speaking specifically of marriage, speak of the man's call to these things, leading, providing, and protecting. Now that's all my proofs for now. As we get into each piece of this, you'll see this more clearly. Because this is a man's task, whether he is married or not. And this is what men and women are to be practicing even before marriage, which 95 to 99% of you will enter into. All right, so just quickly now, let me give you a picture of what we're going to see ahead for how men are supposed to relate to women as a leader. Okay, as a leader. It is the role of men to lead in the male-female relationship. This is what they've been created to do. So this is what you must learn to practice, men and women. Right now, the aim of leadership is not to demonstrate the superiority of the leader, but to bring out all the strengths of the people that will move them forward to a desired goal that God has. So leadership does not equal superiority. Leadership equals God-given role. You are to take the lead in guiding and directing towards the will of God. Men, you must practice this because our society says you must not do this. And if you do this, you are abusing women and you are saying you're superior to them. You must learn to lead. This leadership doesn't express itself in a demand to be served, but to sacrifice for the good of woman. Mature masculinity doesn't assert the authority of Christ over the woman, but advocates this authority, that she turn to Christ and helps her. Mature masculinity doesn't presume superiority, but mobilizes the strengths of women. And it doesn't initiate in every action, but it feels the responsibility to provide a general pattern of initiative. This is what men are supposed to do. And men and women in this youth group, you are to be learning this. How do men lead? How can, ladies, as we'll see next week, how do you help them learn this? Men, how do you step forward to do this in a God-pleasing fashion? So men are to relate to women in a leadership role in ways that are appropriate. And I'll define that lastly. Okay, leadership. Next, to be a provider. Men are to be providers. Now, a couple of things here. When there's no bread on the table, it is the man who should feel the main pressure to do something and get it there. Doesn't mean that the wife can't help, either side by side in family enterprise or even working a different job. In fact, it's possible to imagine cases when the woman would have to do it all. Say, if the man is sick, injured, paralyzed. But a man will feel his personhood compromised if he, through sloth or folly or lack of discipline, becomes dependent over the long haul on his wife's income. Men, you are created to be the provider. And you learn to practice that even now by constantly looking for ways to be the provider in your relationships, in your circumstances. God had from the beginning that man would take special responsibility for sustaining the family through breadwinning labor, while the wife would take special responsibility for sustaining the family through childbearing and nurturing labor. Both are life-sustaining and essential. So men, you're learning how to provide. What do? How do you learn those skills? And by the way, we're going to look at this in depth for men and women when we come to marriage. And then by the way, this is true for non-married men. It's true in general social settings that the men know and sense that they have a responsibility for this kind of provision and protection in church settings, in general social settings, that the men are to take the lead in this. And then lastly here, protector. Leader, provider, and protector. Mature masculinity senses a natural God-given responsibility to step forward and put himself between the assailant and the woman. In doing so, he becomes her servant. He's willing to suffer for her safety. He bestows honor upon her. His inner sense is one of responsibility to protect her because he is the man and she is the woman. Now some people say, well, you know, women are strong. Women can do protecting things. Women, sure. But that is, it is to be the man's primary response to do this. And I just want you to gauge a little bit. Consider a marriage where downstairs there's a noise. And you hear rustling in the night. Right? And the man says, honey, why don't you go check that? Now, his wife might be bigger and stronger than he is. He might be. This happens in marriages. If the man says that, what is he? He's not a man. I'm sorry. He is not a man. He goes down. I don't care if he's a 98-pound weakling. Maybe she goes right behind him. I don't know. In my household, we don't own a gun. If we did, I'd keep it on my side of the bed. And when we snuck down to find out what the problem was, I'd hand it to my wife. She's a dead shot. She can shoot anything between the eyes. I'm terrible. I say, okay, honey, you lead and shoot this thing. But you guys, it is the manly role to step in and to be the protector. His related skills aren't the issue. He is and should sense that he should be the protector. Every man knows, and every woman knows, that something is amiss in a man's manhood if he suggests that the woman get out of bed 50% of the time to see the strange noise downstairs. The man does this. The woman is not condemned as a coward because she feels a natural fitness in receiving this manly service. She might be more courageous than he is at the moment. She might be ready to do some fearless deed of her own. But the man's first thought is not that the woman at his side is weak, simply that he is a man and she is a woman. When the Titanic went down, who got on the lifeboats? Women and children. What? Women and children can't swim as well as men? That's absolutely not the issue. The men protect the women because that is the role of a man, the God-given role of a man, to protect. They don't say, hey, baby, we're equal. Get in the water. No, you get in the lifeboat, I drown. Whether you're my wife or not, that wasn't the issue. It's not just a wife. It's not just a husband-wife thing. And women, this is something you should learn to love and foster in men. They are to be this. They are the expendable crewmen. All right, they wear the white shirts or the red shirts. If you ever watch Star Trek, if you've got a red shirt and you beam down on the planet, you die. That's what happens. So don't wear a red shirt. Man, you're the expendable crewman. You give your life, and you were designed to do this. Now, just a final thought here. This has to be applied creatively. There's a lot of structures that are given for this. Well, it has to look like this, 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 and this. You guys, it's going to take some creativity for men to lead in the workplace. And this has been perverted all over the place. So as a man enters into a secular workplace, this will be hard. But the bottom line is, a man innately knows and experiences and begins to learn how he expresses these male characteristics in every place that he is. In his marriage, in the church, in society, in this youth group, as you relate to one another at homeschool, as you're at, you know, other social functions you do. This is what makes you a man. That you are the leader, provider, and protector. And everything you do is to be done to build and strengthen this characteristic. So, if you're going to be a man, you are going to first have to remember that you were created in the image of God. And that you reflect His glory directly. That you are accountable directly to Him. That you are created to have an intimate relationship with Him, and your energies are to be exerted in that. That you are created to relate properly to creation. To be the ruler and steward. You cannot just foolishly waste resources that God has given. You are created to relate properly to other men, developing good, deep male, masculine relationships of intimacy to work and to serve God. And then you are created to properly relate to women, to lead them, to provide for them, to protect them in every situation. This is what the Word of God says. And these are the themes that we will explore over the next days. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truths that we find in Your Word concerning men. And I pray that You would give grace and wisdom for the young men here, for all the men here to learn to live in ways that are distinctively and truly and biblically masculine. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.